Well, as we come now and take a look and just be reminded of this story of the resurrection, let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you. We thank you today that there is a Redeemer. We thank you that you've revealed him to us. Jesus, that you have revealed yourself to us. Father, we thank you for your word that you give to us today that tells us about our Redeemer. Father, we ask that this morning as we come and we look at this very familiar story, but might we again be refreshed by it, renewed by it, maybe even see something new by it today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you ever had one of these moments that you could look at in your life and you'd say, you know, this is the moment that just kind of changed everything. And it's kind of like, you know, we call those moments defining moments, don't we? Those defining moments in life. And I had a definition of it, of what a defining moment is. And this is the definition. An event that typifies or determines all subsequent related occurrences. So it's that kind of thing that happens and it changes everything from then on. And you know, we have those, you know, you've had those moments when you have that defining moment that just kind of you can look back and I don't know if you can come up with something and just kind of that thing that just said it just changed everything. And many times what's significant about it is not the event itself. So you might share your defining moment to somebody and you might say, "What? I can't believe that's your defining moment. I mean, my goodness, what was about that?" But what it was your reaction to it. Isn't that right? That's where the definition comes. So you reacted positively or negatively. It spurred you on. It just demolished you. Whatever it might be. It might have put you on a track that you say, man, when that thing happened and the way I reacted to it, it took me down this path that, man, I wish I never would have gone down. It was a defining moment. Isn't that right? Based upon how you reacted to it. And maybe it was something that maybe it was the same event could have happened to somebody that then it caused them to turn themselves around and say, I got to go a different direction. But it was a defining moment in their lives. It was based upon how you reacted to it, and it kind of determined other things, right? Well, today we have an event, Easter, that should be a defining moment, you'd think, but it doesn't really seem to be one a defining moment as most people see it. You know, many times we, even as you were sharing, some of the sharing went on today, we're talking about, well, it wasn't really a defining moment. What it meant was I got new clothes, right? Yeah, you know, maybe it might mean going to church. Maybe it meant getting to church finally. Hadn't been to church for a while, and Easter was that day. And to describe Easter as being a defining moment is probably not somebody people would think about. Because just think about, Easter is one of those holidays, isn't it, that we almost forget. If you just look around, I've been amazed at how much you can just go through. And, you know, with Christmas, they're already talking about Christmas now almost, aren't they? Amen. I mean, it's like everything, you know, we can't forget Christmas. But Easter, it's like all of a sudden, like 2 weeks before Easter, all of a sudden, Penny's is advertising their clothes. Isn't that right? And it's like, and all of a sudden, everybody shows up and it's all, everybody's, you know, it's got sunshine and all those kind of things. And it's like Easter doesn't seem to play very much. It doesn't seem to really define anything. And the challenge is, the thing is, I think the reality is that Easter should define everything. It should be a defining moment for all of humanity. Not just us that would gather together. And in fact, it was the defining moment for all humanity. You might say, well, that's a pretty bold statement to make, and some people might disagree with that. But the reality is, I think that's got to be the case, right? When you look at Jesus and the accounting of Jesus' ministry, you can look at it, and many people like Jesus' ministry. Oh, he had a lot of things to say. He was a good guy. Unfortunate that he got killed, maybe. But you can look at all his moral teaching, and it just lines up with other people's moral teaching, right? It was just as good. It was the same thing. It was kind of the, you know, one view. Well, that's one way to look at it, isn't that right? And then you can take a look at the church, and the church that identifies with Jesus, and you could just describe it as a kind of almost a political or sociological phenomenon. Just like other religions. It just became a religion, and we kind of, you know, we built institutions, and it kind of ebbed and flowed, had its good points and its bad points, and it's kind of like every other religion. Except for the resurrection. You see, without the death and resurrection, then we're just the same old as everything else. Isn't that right? But if there's a resurrection, if there is a resurrection, then that changes everything. Because think about what a resurrection is, right? Think about what a resurrection is. It's about someone who died and then is raised. Now, I don't care who you are. If that's happened to somebody, that changes everything, doesn't it? Because you see, we're all looking for that, aren't we? I mean, think about how we're looking, how we can live longer, we can, whatever it is, you know what I mean? And we've got an angle on trying to live longer so we don't ever die, because once you die, then you're done, isn't that right? So if there's somebody out there that died and then been raised from the dead, I don't care who it is, what you think, whatever, that should be a defining moment. Shouldn't that be a defining moment for all of humanity? Because we all face death. And in fact, it is. And it depends on how you react to it and what you say to it. How do you respond to it? And this morning, as we take a look at, we're going to take a look at Matthew's account of the resurrection. And as we take a look at this account, we want to consider those reactions to this defining moment in all of human history. And so we're going to be in Matthew 28, if you want to turn there. We're going to take a look at this and see what this response was and kind of what we see here and what we understand about the resurrection this morning and what we need to grasp and kind of maybe in a fresh way or a new way. And consider this. So let's begin the story here. We know that this is after then Jesus has been buried. We went through this on Friday night. We took us up to this point. If you were here with us on Friday night, we came to this point where we have Jesus has died, he's been buried, and we have a guard at the tomb. We pick it up here, chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." Well, the first thing you want to take a look here is we see that there actually is an empty tomb. Now, that's a remarkable thing when you think about it, right? There is an empty tomb. Now, you might say, well, it's okay to have an empty tomb if nobody was ever in it, right? Well, you'd expect it to be empty. They made the tomb. They had the tomb set up, and he carved it out. But we see here in this story, we see that we're introduced here. This is on the first day of the week. So this would have been 3 days after all of this had happened. Okay? And so they're on the first day of the week, and we have two characters that are brought here, Mary and the other Mary, Mary Magdalene and Mary the other Mary, and they were mentioned earlier as having witnessed all of this. They're mentioned earlier having been at the crucifixion where Jesus was hanging on the cross. They followed him. They followed the body to the tomb when Joseph came and got the body. They followed, watched where the tomb was at, saw it all. They saw him put into the tomb. And the stone rolled in front of it. Now they come back on the first day of the week. And notice what it says here. You can kind of maybe relate to them. It says that this Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they went to look at the tomb. Now that's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? I mean, we know the rest of the story, right? We're thinking, oh, well, they came to find out what was going on. When you go to look at a tomb, when you go to look at a tombstone, what are you going there for? You go in there to kind of say hello to, you think someone's going to step up and, talk to you? No, you're going to look at the tomb, okay? They were going and they were just going to go and they didn't know what to think, right? They didn't know what to think. And you can relate to that, can't you? I mean, this happened so suddenly. It was so like, you just didn't realize all of a sudden this is all happening. And they're just going, and it says, and the way Matthew puts it, it says, they were just going to look at the tomb. So, they, you know, they understood that there was a dead man in there. Isn't that right? They weren't thinking, well, maybe something else happened. Maybe we were hallucinating. They knew there was a dead man in that place. They knew where it was. They'd been there. And they go there, and they're just expecting to find a tomb. But then we find this event happens, that there's this earthquake that happens, and there's this angel, and it shakes everything up. We even see it shakes the guards. We have the guards standing there, and this angel comes, and he rolls the stone away. Now, it's interesting, he rolls the stone away, right? We might think, well, he's got to let Jesus out. He didn't roll away the stone so that Jesus could get out. He rolled away the stone so that we could see that he had gotten out. And he rolls the stone away. Notice the description here is this angel comes down from heaven. And this is a heaven thing. And he goes to the tomb, he rolls the stone back. And it's just interesting here how Matthew just says he went and sat on it. That's quite a picture, isn't it? We have this heavenly being. And he rolls, you thinking of the scene you'd make out with this? He rolls this stone, and he rolls it up, and he just sits on the stone like, well, gonna see what happens. See who's coming along. And so we have this picture here, and he's described as this brilliant, he has this appearance that's like lightning. His clothes are as white as snow, and the guards are sitting there. They're scared to death. They are scared to death. Yes. Okay? It says it wasn't only the earth that got shook, it was them that got shook. They were so shook that they were like dead men, he says. Can you imagine this picture, this whole thing, that this is what's going on? This picture, that you know that picture, right? You've seen that. And that's how it's described here. And they're like dead men. But you know, so there, here's the tomb here, and it says in verse 5, actually you could say that the angel answered the women, except we don't have any question here, but he answers them because he knows, because the Lord knows what's going on. What would be going on in your head if you showed up at the tomb and it's open? You're thinking, whoa, this is weird, right? And so he answers them and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I mean, he doesn't speak to the guards. It was not to be a secret. The guards were standing there. But he says to the women, do not be afraid. Because he says, I know who you're looking for. Now notice here, they were looking for Jesus who was crucified. Jesus who was dead. That's who they were looking for. That's who they were looking for. Okay? And he says to them, well now, this, you know, look in here. He's not here. He's risen. He said he was going to rise. Remember? You didn't remember that? He said he was going to rise. He says, come on in. Take a look. Come on in. Take a look. See what here? They're invited to be witnesses. Then he says, then he tells them, then once you see this, go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen and that he's going to see them in Galilee. Okay? So he says, he tells them that they should be, you know, go and be witnesses. So, but he reminds them here. So the first thing we see here is that there is an empty tomb. We got to recognize that the Bible clearly tells us that the tomb was empty. There was a dead guy who was supposed to be in there. He's not in there anymore. Okay, you got that? And that's important. We got to start with that, right? That's what the Bible presents. It doesn't say, you know, it doesn't say anything else, that there is an empty tomb, that there is this tomb that has to be explained. And if there is a tomb that's empty, there was a guy in there, and now he's not in there, you got to have an explanation for it. Right? And the angel here gives that explanation that he's been risen. He's been risen. And so we have the tomb. But then we see the response. So there's the defining moment, okay? The defining moment, he's died, he's been raised, the tomb is empty. Now, how are they going to respond? How are these women respond? So we have here that the angel calls them out to be witnesses. He calls them out to be witnesses. And he says, I've told you this, now you go and you share this. Now, the first thing we have to understand about this, if you're going to make up this story, this isn't what you would say. If you want to do this, so it would really be effective, you wouldn't have had the women be witnesses. Okay? Now, on that day in particular, a woman couldn't go to court and be considered a good witness. They weren't, their testimony wasn't respected as being, you know, that they would know what they're talking about. Okay? So we have here this defining moment for all of humanity, and who witnesses it first? The women. So, I mean, that's part of the evidence that this is a true thing, because you wouldn't tell the story that way if you're going to tell that story. You'd have some men to be witnesses. But they're called to be the witness to this, to see that the tomb is empty. She says, go, he goes, says, go and tell the disciples this, and notice what they do. They don't say like, oh, well, you know, it won't work if we go. You know, oh, you know, you sure? Are you sure? You know, maybe we should hang out here a little bit longer. No, what do they do? Look what they do. They say, it says, so the women, they hurried away from the tomb. Now, they were afraid with joy, and they ran to go tell the disciples. The first thing we see is they're so excited. They're not walking back. They're running back. They're just like, oh, my goodness. And they're afraid and full of joy. You ever been afraid and full of joy? I mean, this is an amazing thing that just happened. You see this angel sitting on a tomb that's supposed to have a body in it, that's supposed to have a rock in front of it, and this angel is sitting on the rock, moved away, saying, you know, he's not here. Now, that would cause you a little fright, wouldn't it? Until you remembered, oh, yes, he said he was going to raise from the dead. Maybe this is actually true. And so here's this, they're afraid, and they've got joy, and they're just running back, and they just can't wait. Can you grasp it? Their response is totally just a response of obedience, a response of just like overwhelming joy. They're not trying to figure it out. You know how many times we want to figure everything out, don't we? Now, wait a minute, how can this be? What happened? Where's the body? We need to do an investigation. They didn't do any investigation. They just said, look, we've seen this. We are supposed to go tell somebody. So we're going to run and tell them because, man, this is something else. Yes. And their response was that they head out. But notice what happens. They're going to go run tell the disciples. And then all of a sudden they're on their way and Jesus shows up. Now look at what he says. He says, hey, how you doing? I mean, this is the risen Lord. It says, he says greetings. That word there, it would just be something like, hey, how you doing? Kind of our regular greeting. We greet each other here this morning. That's what Jesus did. I mean, here he is, the risen Lord. He's just freaking, you know, these women are just freaking out. He just steps up and say, hey, y'all. Hey, y'all. Here is the risen Savior who greets them as a friend. He's not trying to, it's just like, man. He just says, greetings. That's all he says. And here Matthew just records, it's like they came to him, they grasped his feet, and they worshiped him. All of a sudden, they just was like they affirmed that this is Jesus, the one that we know. He's the one that we need to worship as well. I mean, so this Jesus, he speaks to them, and they just grasp him. And notice what he does there. He says, don't be afraid. It's amazing how many times in Scripture we hear God say to us, don't be afraid. Amen. You know, when you're feeling afraid, when you think, oh, you know, God's not going to do anything because I'm too scared. Yeah. God doesn't like scaredy cats. God knows you're a scaredy cat, okay? And when we confront God, when we confront him, he overwhelms us. And we're afraid. And he knows it, and he says, don't be afraid. How you doing?
Yes.
And he says there, he affirms them, and he says, go tell my brothers. He repeats the same thing that the angels had said. Go tell my brothers, I'll see them in Galilee. And so just tell them to come. It's okay. Now you fill out the story with other gospel accounts, but that's what Matthew records here. And the first thing we see is that there's a response that these women gave when they just saw this. They saw the empty tomb. They were confronted with this defining moment. And they just responded. And what happens? They encounter Jesus. You see, many times we want Jesus to show up before we're willing to move. Isn't that right? We think, you know, well, he better prove himself. I'm a little confused here, so you know what? Well, okay. But these women, they responded by just saying, you know, this is overwhelming. We just got to go. And Jesus shows up and encounters them. And he meets them right where they're at. Notice they're just frantic. Can you imagine? If you can imagine, you're running like this, and so you're frantic anyway. And he just calms them. The defining moment of all human history has just taken place, and he's making sure that these two women know they shouldn't be afraid. And you see, so I think the first thing we got to recognize on this Easter, this defining moment, how are you reacting to this Resurrection Sunday? Are you reacting by, you know, just being overwhelmed by it and running to tell somebody? Because if you are, see, if you're coming to the tomb, you're going to come to Jesus. Isn't that right? And you see, we see that's the first thing we need to recognize. This Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, we need to be responding out of the joy of this, of reacting to this, letting it all happen. I'm glad that we had some people share today about Easter. We let that flood over us. The awesomeness of this event. Because Jesus is going to show up. He's going to encounter us. And then that defining moment becomes one in which, you notice that defining moment happens, and what do you decide? And you go down this track where you see Jesus. And someone says to you, why do you go to church on Sunday morning? Why do you talk about this Jesus? And you say, because I've encountered him. And you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, people think you're nuts when you say that. But if you've encountered Jesus, you know you've encountered Jesus. Because that's what he desires for us to encounter him. And it starts at the empty tomb. Yes. And it did for these women. That first Easter Sunday, that Resurrection Sunday. But now there's another reaction that we can have. And we see this by the way we pick up the story here with the guards. Remember the guards? They were there, right? It says they were left there for dead, basically. They were just like, you know, I mean, they were shot. Now these, you got to remember, these are Roman soldiers. These are top military people. They had seen some stuff, right? They'd been in battles. I've never been in battle. Maybe some of you are veterans. You've been in a battle. I've never been in a battle where I'm fearing for my life. These guys had been in those kind of battles. They had seen some stuff. And they are scared to death at a tomb. At a tomb that they'd been, you know, they were going to guarding a tomb. For crying out loud, what do you think is going to happen at a tomb? So they were overwhelmed by this. And so we pick up the story with the guards. It says, while the women were on their way, verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that happened. Now it's interesting that the guards, now they may have been attached to the chief priest, but they didn't go to their commander. They went to the chief priest. Because now, just think on this. You're a Roman soldier, right? You're on guard at a tomb. You're going to go to your commanding officer and says, hey, we were guarding this tomb, and we were standing there, and you know what happened? The body escaped. Oh, yeah? The body escaped. Okay? You know, I mean, try to explain that to your commanding officer. Now they understood, as Pilate did, they understood that it's the chief priest that had said, they had requested this guard, so they're going to go to the chief priest and say, you guys are the one that got us into this, what the heck is going on? You got to hear this. So notice it says, they tell them everything that happened. So they tell them that there was an angel, rolled away a stone. They tell them that when they looked in, there wasn't a body. They told them that, you know, the angel, I don't know if they heard what the angel said. I don't know. They were as dead. Maybe they didn't even hear what was going on. But they described everything that was happening. Just, you know, they had the same position, you know, in place there as the women did. And the chief priests hear the story. And what do? It says, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan. Now, this is just what happened, right? So they're just saying what happened. Now, if you've got somebody, all of a sudden you see the story here, they have heard what's happened, and then all of a sudden you got to come up with a plan. What does that tell you about what you just heard about that? You're thinking this wasn't fitting with what I thought was going to happen. Because you see, the chief priests and the elders, they had asked for the guard. Why? If you read in chapter 27, it says, because they said, this guy said he was going to raise in 3 days, and we want to make sure he doesn't get out of the tomb. His disciples don't come and steal his body, so we're going to make sure that nobody comes and steals the body. They knew what Jesus had said. Amen. They knew he was going to rise after 3 days. That's what he said. And so then they hear the story that, in fact, after 3 days, the body's gone. Now they got to come up with a plan. Because, see, they've been spending all their time telling people, this isn't the Messiah. He's not the one. They had it all figured out, and it was the final proof. They'd killed the guy. Now all they had to do was keep him in the tomb, and we're done with him. All of a sudden, the plan has to change. And so they come together, and it takes them all to get together. They have a committee meeting. Doesn't sound like it took very long. They devise a plan. And then what do? So it involved money to the soldiers. Money always talks, doesn't it? Money's talked forever. So they give them a large sum of money. I'd be interested in how much large was, but it was like a large sum of money they give to the soldiers. Now these guys, again, they're on the line here. They're soldiers. They understand this. They've done this profession. It had to be a lot of money for them to abandon this, because look what they're supposed to tell them. He says, here's the plan. Now, this is coming from the chief priests to the soldiers, okay? You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were sleeping. Okay, now that's not going to look good on your resume, is it? You were on guard duty and you were sleeping. And these fishermen and these tax collectors and people that were just kind of lay people snuck up on us while we were sleeping on guard duty. They moved a big stone. They took the body, and we didn't wake up. That's the story they were to tell. That was the plan. That's quite a plan, isn't it? Now, they reassured these soldiers. They said, if this report goes back to the governor, which, you know, that would have been kind of, explain that one, right? Yes. We will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now, this is the response that says, I'm going to ignore reality. There is an empty tomb that this guy said was going to be empty before he died. He said it was going to be in 3 days. And sure enough, 3 days, that's when we found out it was empty. But we don't like that. I don't care if there's an empty tomb. We have to explain the tomb now. You got an empty tomb, you got to explain it, right? So they come up with this plan. And so it just blows everything out of... It's just not dealing with reality. There is an empty tomb. There's all kinds of explanations for it, and they came up with one. I mean, that's one, right? You steal the body. There are some other theories that we have in our day. People come up with things like, well, maybe the women didn't know where to go. They went to the wrong tomb, right? They went to the wrong place, and there wasn't a body in there because it was the wrong hole in the ground, right? But if it was a theory like that, somehow they went to the wrong tomb or there was a story that they made up and all this kind of stuff, what do you have to do to take care of that story? Just produce a body, right? If the problem, the body's gone, then go find the body. That's a terrible plan, but that's the plan. And it seemed to be circulating, it seemed to be kind of registered with everybody. Yep, that's it, they stole a body. They got rid of the body somehow. You might say maybe there's a way to do that, but all you got to do is come up with anybody. I'm just thinking, come up with anybody, right? They didn't come up with anybody. Nothing. Now, there's another theory that says, well, maybe he just swooned on the cross, that he was hanging on the cross, that they thought he was dead, and they put him in the tomb. Now, the problem with that, of course, is you have Roman soldiers who knew when someone was dead. You have them come and get the body, and they would have wrapped him in glad, Claws, I mean claws, anyway. So they would wrap them in those claws, which probably, some people speculate it was 75 pounds of stuff they would have wrapped him with. And so then they would have put him in this tomb, and then they rolled this big stone away from over him. Now he was, now here's the theory. He wasn't exactly dead. So in the cool of the tomb, after being beaten, after being nailed to a cross, that he kind of just revived in the cool of the tomb, unwrapped himself, got out of there somehow, moved the stone, and disappeared, and then showed up with his disciples a few just hours later, and they were looking at him like, I didn't recognize him at first, but for sure, you know, he has a just, you know, just says, well, I have a wound in my side, but there's no blood, nothing. Oh, that's a plan, isn't it? You see, this is the response to this defining moment. Another response is to say, I'm just going to deny reality. I'm just going to say, no, there is no empty tomb. And now we have the advantage. Now we're thousands of years later, right? And we can say, well, we have all these theories. And all those sound good until you start thinking about them. And we're not going to spend all our time kind of talking about why those things don't, why those things fall through or whatever. But the reality is, there is an empty tomb that changed all of history. Now, you can say that there was no resurrection with that tomb, but you still have to explain the empty tomb and face the reality. And there's a perfectly good explanation right here. The chief priests heard it. The soldiers knew it. They just went on and lived their life. They didn't ask any more questions. I mean, here was the defining, they were there at the defining moment of all history. And what do? They take their money and run. You see, we can react to this defining moment in history by just coming up with a plan, can't we? And denying the reality. And you know, there's all kinds of arguments for it, and I got all that, but the reality is, something happened. But you have to explain why people would have died for that. You have to explain why they didn't produce a body. There's all kinds of things you need to explain. But then that takes them in a direction where they didn't see, they didn't encounter Jesus, did they? They say, well, if Jesus really wanted to, you know, if he wanted to show me, then why didn't he encounter me? Well, he did. You know what? You're not looking, right? Amen. And so we see here that's this defining moment that you can go another direction. Yeah. Well, then the last thing I just want to mention today is we take a look here in this story as Matthew gives it. He describes then how it is that it defines us. For those that would follow Jesus, how does it define us? And he gives us this last kind of summary of what Jesus did with his disciples here. In verse 16 he says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Remember Jesus said, go to Galilee? That's where he'd done most of his ministry. He says, go to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. You can understand that, right? Okay? I mean, it's like they're still trying to figure this thing out. This is outside the box. This is something different, right? If you wonder why this is hard and someone says, you know, that just seems just too impossible, you say, yep, you're right. Because it's out of the box. And so it says that they worshipped him. They understood who he was, just like the women did. But then it says that some doubted. They're working on this. They're struggling with this. And you can see in the other accounts, there's these stories about him talking with his disciples and talking with them, helping them understand. But then we see what happens to us. Then Jesus describes here what Jesus said to his disciples, what that defining moment means for anyone who would follow Jesus, who would come to the tomb and acknowledge the empty tomb, and here's how it changes us. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, first of all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. That makes sense, doesn't it? This one raised from the dead, you're thinking, he's going to have some authority, isn't that right? When he says, I have authority, you figure he's got some authority, isn't that right? So he says here, I have all authority now. Now that's what we're looking for, isn't it? You want to, you know, I mean, some of us all here are not all that thrilled about Mr. Trump being as president, right? He's got authority and you're scared to death. When he says, I got all authority, you're like, But when this one who died for us and has been raised says, I have all authority. You're saying amen. And you're also saying maybe we can get some stuff done. Because if you got all authority, you apparently wanted us to do something. Because you got some authority to make some things happen. Isn't that right? And he says, I have all authority. So what he's going to say here is built upon the fact that he has all authority. He has the power to make this happen. Because you might say to yourself, well, you know, Chris, you just don't know what my life's like. I don't care. I can come on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and I believe the empty tomb. But you know what? It just can't happen for me. I have all authority. And do what? He says, based on this all authority, he says, therefore go. Actually, it could be translated, as you are going. Okay. So the first thing he says is, get back to your life. Start living. He's going telling his disciples, okay? He doesn't say, now, just go to a monastery somewhere, get up on a mountain, and just hang on until I come back. No, he says, get out there. He says, go. Now, remember, you might say, man, remember this song that Frank sang? Peter's like scared to death. They're waiting for these guys to come and arrest them. They just killed their leader. They're scared to death. What's going to happen? It wasn't, you know, they weren't having churches like this. They were, you know, people were crashing in and taking them. And he says, remember my authority. Now you go. He doesn't say hang out. He says go. You see, that's what it is for us, isn't it? The first thing, the defining moment is we're to be living this in our life as we go. Not just on church on Sunday morning. Not just as a pastor. Everyone says, you know, well, I want to be. If I really want to get serious with Jesus, I got to become a pastor. No. Just like, you know, you Pastor Chris. Come on now. If we all were pastors, we'd be sitting in places like this wondering who's going to listen to my sermons. Isn't that right? But he says, no, based on my authority, you get out there. You go. And what are you supposed to do? He says, and make disciples of all nations. Now, what's a disciple? A disciple is somebody that knows some stuff, but a disciple is someone who does some stuff, who does what they know. He says they're to make disciples. You're not just supposed to go out and get audiences. You're not supposed to just have a podcast and have people that listen to you. You are to be making disciples. Now, this is based on, is this based on your power? No, it's based on his authority as he works in people. He's using us. He says, he's taking these disciples and says, you are supposed to be going, and as you're going, whatever you're doing, whether you're in church, whether you're working a job, whether you're out, you know, you're recreating at the park, no matter what you're doing, you're to be making disciples, followers, those that are knowing what they're supposed to do and doing what they're supposed to do because they've been empowered to do it. Now, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We know we're not just supposed to be showing up, you know. We don't count numbers here and you kind of say, well, you know what? I got my butt in the seat today, Pastor. You should be happy. That's not what this defining moment does for us. It says to us, unless we are pursuing him, doing what he says, then this defining moment isn't having the effect it's supposed to be having on us, you see. And so he says, we'll be making disciples. And notice who we're making disciples of. All nations. You know, we talk about diversity here. You know what the basis for diversity is? The gospel, who goes to everyone. There's no special groups. As we've been going through Galatians, what was the problem in Galatians? The Jews were coming, you got to come and become Jewish to be a good Christian. No. All nations, make disciples of all nations. You see, you want to know how we're supposed to break through in our polarized society today? It's the empty tomb. It's the risen Savior who says, that's the defining moment. I have authority. I'm telling you to go. I'm telling you to make disciples of everyone. So I don't care what color you are. I don't care how much money you got or don't have. I don't care where you live. It's for everyone. Make disciples of everyone. We're to be living out Jesus wherever we are, whoever we are, with whoever we are. And you see, that is the power that he comes with. And he says, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And how do we do that? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a baptism in a couple weeks. What's a baptism? Baptism is simply identifying that you're in the family. Yeah. Baptism doesn't save you. I've been saying that over and over and over. Baptism doesn't save you. It just says, I've surrendered. I'm just telling you all. But he says to baptize them, to bring them. Go out and get them. Go out and bring them in the family. You see, if we're going and we're baptizing, it means that we are going out and we should be sharing the gospel. I've been asking myself, how well am I sharing the gospel? How much am I really wanting other people to not just become part of, not just come to church, but to be disciples? Am I a disciple that they can follow me and become a disciple? Am I going after people that, you know, aren't the right people? You know what I mean? I mean, oh, have you ever said to someone, oh, they would never want to accept Jesus? You're supposed to be going. Whose authority is it? Yes, he breaks through, yes. Right? So he says, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, giving testimony, having people declare, I am identifying with Jesus. We don't sulk around and, you know, hope everybody just thinks we're a good person. You know, if we have a private conversation, we'll maybe share it's about Jesus, but we're going to keep our head down otherwise. He says, get out there, let them know. You see, that's what the defining moment should do. It's the empty tomb, the risen Savior. I'm one of His by the authority. But then he also says, look what he says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. You say, well, how do I know what I'm supposed to do? Well, Jesus told his disciples what they're supposed to do. They wrote it down. We have the Old Testament that tells us what we're supposed to do. He's given us his word. He says we're supposed to be teaching, so it implies that we're learning, right? I don't know anybody that's ever taught me anything. They didn't learn something first. Amen. And if we're supposed to be going out and teaching, we need to be learning and living it and showing people and growing. Teaching is about how to help people live it out. And that's how we're supposed to be doing it. We're supposed to be teaching. Not just saying, hey, you're in, good, let's get you on the rolls. Now we're supposed to figure out how to live this thing. And that's sometimes where we fail, don't we? Easter just becomes that Easter moment where we put on nice clothes. We do it once a week. But are we really growing? Are we really teaching? Are we growing ourselves? Are we teaching others? Are we seeking to live this out in a world that's asking the question, does Jesus matter? Does anything matter? And you know what? We need to be teaching a culture that hasn't got a clue. By our life, by what we say, and how we're grappling with issues. Everything from sexuality to racism to economics to how do we live each day, how do we spend our money, all of those things. We need to be grappling with that because of the empty tomb. Because you see, it makes all the difference in the world for all of our lives, every bit of our lives. Because he's been given all authority to work that in our lives. You see, it's the empty tomb, the risen Savior. And we got one last thing he says. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Whenever you feel like you're alone, amen. He says, I am with you. Yes. And you know how he does that? He does that to you individually. He also does too as we gather as a body. Yes. You see, I think sometimes we've forgotten that he does it in the body. He's called us to be part of the body. And sometimes you're saying, man, the body stinks. And sometimes the body does stink, doesn't it? But you know what? He's put us in the body, so we aren't alone. We're in this together. You understand? It's not about you and Jesus kind of hoping you get through, slug through. It's about the fact that he has called us into the body, and we together are going to be that witness to a world that needs to hear as we seek to figure it out amongst ourselves. Because that's hard work, isn't it? I know some of you all had put up with me over the years. Right? No, don't. Not too many amens here now. Okay. But you know, we all have that, don't we? And we work it out. And that's what he's about, because you see, God has saved sinners. He didn't save anybody that was perfect. You know that? He has saved sinners who are working it out. We have been declared righteous. Why? Because of our faith. Not because we've done all the right stuff, right? We've surrendered ourselves to him. He declares us righteous. That's the story of Galatians, right? We are saved by his grace that he performed for us on the cross. Amen. And that is how we come. And he is with us. He comes to us by his Spirit in our own person and in our fellowship and in the body of Christ beyond our fellowship here. So the question is Easter Or what does it mean that Easter is your defining moment? Because it is. Do you understand? It is, whether you think it is or not. It's the defining moment for all of history. So if you don't think it's a defining moment, it's just defined you. Where are you at? Are you the guards and the chief priests that said, you know what? I'm going to deny reality here. Maybe you're really struggling with that. I honor that. I'm not going to mock that. But you need to ask the question, what is the reality? Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, says the reality is there is an empty tomb that you must explain. So explain it. There is one here that explains it, a risen Savior who calls you. This morning, if you have recognized that, and you are a believer, and you know that you're a believer, do you act like it's the real thing, or do you kind of come up with other plans? What does it mean for you to live out this life in Christ? And I think that's what Easter should do for us. That's what Resurrection Sunday should be. It's our defining moment. How will it be for you? This morning, if you don't know Jesus, you can surrender your life right now. It doesn't take, you don't have to do gymnastics. All you need to do is recognize the fact that, yeah, you're a sinner. That's what all of us have done. They've come to Jesus. You know, we're not sitting here saying, yeah, we found out we were better. No, we were found out we were just like everybody else. And this morning you might be saying, man, you know, I don't know if I can admit that. You need to come to the point where you say, you know what? I know I've fallen short. I know that I can't get back to God. I long for Him more. I long for that sense of what I've been created for. And I can't get there because I'm a sinner. And I acknowledge, Jesus, what you did on the cross, that you did it for me. And I need to surrender my life to you. Confess you as Lord, that you're in charge, and believe in my heart that you've been raised from the dead. And He says, you will be saved. You can do that this morning. And again, if you are a believer today, are you living this out? And are you talking to other people you know that don't know this? Are you going and making disciples? Oh, I've been challenged by that. Are we going and making disciples? So there you have it. The defining moment for all of humanity is what we celebrate today. Now, is that something worth giving your life for? Is that something to get excited about when you go eat your ham today? I hope it is, that we might live for Jesus and the world will know. Because we're living it for Him. Let's pray. Well, I just want to thank you today on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, this defining moment of all of history. Father, I pray, I just thank you that I know that you revealed yourself to me, that I came to that point of recognizing I had nothing I could do, and that you had done it for me. Father, I pray for each one here that wouldn't know that today. Father, I pray that you would draw them. Father, might they understand they just need to surrender to you. They don't have to fix it. They need to surrender it. Surrender their lives. And Father, I just would pray that you would draw them this morning, that they'd face that empty tomb and know the reality that Jesus, you've been raised from the dead. They would encounter you today. Father, for those of us that know you, Father, I pray that we would be seeking to know the authority you've given to us, and that as we are going, that we would be going and seeking to make disciples as you call us to. We'd be breaking down all kinds of barriers to all nations. Father, we would know what we are to do. We would reach out to others and share the gospel. Not just good stuff here and there, but truly share the gospel, their need for you. That we can be your ambassadors, and that we might live it out, and together we would learn how to live out the truth of the gospel in our lives day by day. We thank you, Father, for the power that is found in you, Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.